Hello and welcome to our program. We're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah. Stay tuned. Testament that Jesus said when it gets like it was in the days of Noah that he would be back. Well, in the days of Noah, we can read in Genesis chapter 4 through chapter 6 that the world was fast ripening for judgment. There was an indifference toward the things of God and even toward God himself. There was a total lack of concern about whatever God wanted. Sounds a whole lot like the day in which we're living. Not only that, there was an independence of God. People were self-sufficient. They wanted to rule their own lives. Sounds a whole lot like the day we're living in. But then there was an insurrection against God. That is an open resistance against him. That sounds like today. He's been kicked out of our schools. In fact, he's kicked out of most churches these days. And that too is prophesied, for we read in Revelation in the Laodicean age that we're living in today, we find Jesus outside of his own church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Well, like Noah's day, we are ripening fast for the judgment of God. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. Day or all the way.
If you take a good look at the first part of the book of Genesis, we see that God had a witness in a wicked world. We see the presence of God in Enoch. The Bible says that he walked with God. We see the patience of God in Methuselah. He lived the longest of anybody ever lived on the face of the earth. The word Methuselah means when he is gone, it shall be sent. And when Methuselah died, the judgment came. God waited and waited. He was very, very patient. Then we see the purpose of God in Noah, and that, of course, was judgment upon this Christ-hating world. So we see the presence of God, the patience of God, the purpose of God. The population of the world, Genesis 6 and 1, men begin to multiply on the face of the earth. And the perversion of the world, Genesis 6, verse 5, they did evil continually. Well, God had a man with a message. His name was Noah, and we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and Genesis 6 and 22 tells us, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What an exciting verse. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We should make that our life's verse. Well, some ridiculous people with a very small brain try to decide that Noah didn't really exist. He wasn't real. He's just sort of a story in the Bible. The name of Noah's descendants are given. Noah is listed with other Old Testament men and women of the faith. His age is given to us when he left the ark. The coming of Jesus is compared to the days of Noah. The story of Noah is not just about punishment of the wicked. It is also about the salvation of the righteous if they wanted to accept Christ as their Savior, which they rejected. Genesis chapter 5 gives us the genealogy of Noah, and Genesis 6 introduces us to the character of Noah, where again we read in Genesis 6 and verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we have the man, Noah. We have his message. 2 Peter 2:5 says, Noah, the eighth person, was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then we have Noah's mandate, and a mandate is an official order that is given to do something. Genesis 6, verse 14, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein the breath of life from under, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, talking to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come in unto the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Well, as we get into Genesis 6, verse number 1, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. Now, Luke 17:26 mentions this marriage again. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Now, eating and drinking, we do that every day. They married wives, and they were given in marriage. That happens every day. And it says that this went on until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, if you go back in Genesis, you'll see in the same period of time that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They were going through life, getting married, given in marriage, and so on. They were calling on the name of the Lord, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It sounds a whole lot like the day in which we're living. So much religious activity and so much going on under the banner of the Lord. But when this judgment comes, and it is just around the corner, when it comes, we're going to find out that there's very few. Like there was very few who got on the ark, there's going to be very few in God's remnant today. And so we read in Luke 17 and 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now back here in verse number 1 and 2, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now there's two things here. Number one, they were fair. And number two, they took them wives of all that they chose. In other words, they were making their decisions on who to marry totally by sight and not by faith. Nothing to do with God whatsoever. And the only reason for mentioning marriage in this context is that their choices of marriage companions contributed to the evil that is described in this portion of Scripture. Never mind whether these wives that they took had anything to do with God or not. Let's just get looking at what favors us in the eyesight department. Well, Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, they didn't want anything to do with a woman that fears the Lord. They wanted to just get on with marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking and going through life. And as we said, totally indifferent to the things of God. Now, I'm not going to get into the sons of God married the daughters of men. That argument's been going on for years. I will just say this, that when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we read here in verse number 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose, the sons of God. Now, in John, chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3, number 2, beloved, now are ye the sons of God. So it would appear here that the sons of God were those who were believers, and they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they just intermarried, and that was the result. The result of that was the apostasy of the day in which they were living. Genesis 6 and 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his flesh shall be 120 years. It also says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in under the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, some teach that the sons of God were giants here, that were demons, rather, and the offsprings were giants. I think you got to stretch this verse to get that. You can look at a lot of other verses and come up with a good argument on either side, but it says in verse number 6, there were giants, that is one Hebrew word, in the earth in those days, and then it says, and after that, when the sons of God came in under the daughters of men and bare them children to them, they became mighty men. That is a different word from the word giants. It's not the same word at all. They became great men, great leaders. For instance, Nimrod was a mighty man, the Bible says. And while Noah was a man who walked with God, Nimrod was a man who took people away from God. And then it says they were men of old, men of renown, and that's a third word, a different word in the Hebrew. And so, as I said, I'm not going to get into this. I don't want to argue about who the sons of God were and get away from the real message here. And the real message is that the judgment of God is coming upon this earth. We read in verse number 5, "And God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now that's an interesting thing, that God would repent. God does not repent in the sense of having done something wrong or something evil for which he is sorry. He does change his mind about his conduct toward men when men change their mind concerning their conduct toward him. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 7, we read, "And what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a nation to build and to plant it, if they do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherein I said I would benefit them." We have another example in Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says, "And God saw their work, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not." And so when it talks about God repenting, it again, God does not repent in the sense of having done some evil act for which he is sorry. He does change his mind about his conduct toward men when those men change their mind about their conduct toward him. And so we see in Noah's day, they just ignored the message of Enoch, who was there to give a testimony for the Lord as he walked with God. They ignored Methuselah as he walked with the Lord for 969 years. And they ignored the preacher of righteousness called Noah as he preached unto them. And so we read, it repented the Lord. He said, they are not going to change their mind concerning the judgment that is coming, therefore the judgment is coming. And we're living in that age today. It's just around the corner. The judgment of God is just ahead. And if you're not ready, you better get ready. Listen to this message and song. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?